Obviously very aware these days about what it means to practice good, healthy hygiene. You're told, one of the things we're told to do is to wash your hands often and for as long as it takes to sing happy birthday twice. You may have noticed, by the way, I came across, I thought this was kind of fun and fitting, I came across a hand washing instructional manual that follows along question and answer one of the Heidelberg Catechism. And so I posted it in the bathrooms and above the sink in the kitchen too for us as well. So it's a great way to memorize the question and answer one as you wash your hands and, you know, do all the ways in which you should wash your hands. Well, of course, doing this, why do we do this? Why do we wash our hands? Well, it's to kill the virus, to kill coronavirus, to prevent it from multiplying inside our bodies, ruining our health, ruining the integrity of our health. And there's a similar form of hygiene that's part of the Christian life, actually. And we see this in the opening instructions of this passage from a letter written by the Apostle Paul to the church in Ephesus. Here, Paul reminds the church of what they had learned, what they were taught, to put off the old self and to put on the new self that is created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. And so during the weeks of the season that we're in together, the season of Lent, we are paying really close attention to a number of the things that we are called to put off, these sins that we're called to put off as we put on Christ, as we follow Jesus. These things, they infect us. They infect us like viruses, but Jesus has given himself as the antidote. And in his healing power, we are thus called to go about the spiritual hygiene of then putting off and putting on, or putting to death and rising up into life in Christ. So this morning we are turning our attention to the sin that is mentioned both in verse 26 and 31, the sin of anger. And yet, when we do this, when we turn to verse 26, we notice something actually quite unique about anger. And we notice that anger has two sides to it. So there is a side of anger that actually is not sinful. And so the verse says, you can be angry and yet not sin. And then the other side, there's another side of anger that is the side that we're called to put off. And we see this in verse 31. This side of anger comes with a number of other expressions along with it. Bitterness, wrath, malice, clamor, which is a word for shouting, and slander. You could also translate the word blasphemy. And we could ask then, where does the difference lie? The difference between, you know, on one hand, one side of anger being not sinful and another side being sinful. Well, how does this differentiation take place? When is it possible to be angry and not sin, and when does anger fall into sin? Well, when we study the Bible, when we read through it, we soon encounter a number of instances when we hear the Lord being described as angry, in fact. There's no sinfulness in God, and yet he expresses anger. And we notice there's two features to God's anger, two key features to it at least. One, it is a response. It's a response to sinful rebellion, people that are set against God and against his goodness and his will. And then also that his anger is slow. The Lord is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. Another word to describe God's anger is the word wrath. And God's wrath, we should understand, is God's resolute opposition to sin and evil. God's wrath has been described as his white-hot love, because loving means protecting. Loving means combating all that might hurt another person or dehumanize another person. And God's love means his fierce dealing with all that tears those he loves apart, all that stuff that would tear apart people from a right relationship with him and a right relationship with themselves and with one another. Jesus, we see, also expressed this anger. So, for example, when Pharisees in the synagogue were watching Jesus to see if he would heal a man with a withered hand on the Sabbath day, Jesus asked them a question as well. He asked them if it was lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to harm, or excuse me, to save or to kill. And when those Pharisees just stood there and said nothing, the Bible tells us that Jesus looked around and was angry with them. He was grieved at the hardness of their hearts. In her book, Glittering Vices, Rebecca Canondike de Jong explains how the good side of anger, it reacts to an obstacle in the way of goodness and justice and righteousness. Anger targets this barrier, this good form of anger. It targets the barrier to, you know, to what is good, and it attacks it. It seeks to tear it down in order that good and goodness and righteousness and justice would then progress. So when a person, for example, lies to protect himself, we get angry. We get angry at the lie because the lie is a barrier to the truth. And we're especially angry when such lies hurt those who are most vulnerable. In this way, this side of anger works alongside of justice. Jesus was angry with the Pharisees because of how they were set against the goodness of God. They were set against God's healing power. And Jesus' anger was focused on the barrier to health. However, when it comes to us, we need to be careful, very careful, because our just anger, our just anger at barriers, so easily fall down into the other side of anger. Anger falls into sin when it turns from a focused reaction against these barriers to a destructive power that works for evil and sin and tears people apart in its wake. Augustine, so many years ago, expressed the nature of this side of anger, and he expressed it this way. He said that anger's purpose and desire is to eliminate any obstacle to our self-seeking and to retaliate any threat to our security, to avenge any insult or injury to our person. Anger has long been understood to be a state of losing your mind, and that's why when we talk about people who are angry, we talk about them as being mad. You know, they're mad. Anger is madness. It's a form of madness. And in the grip of anger, we lose our capacity to make wise decisions. We act rashly. We do things that we later regret and wonder, what came over us? Why were we so angry? Why did we say that? Why did we do that? My 8th grade science teacher, Mr. Mulder, he had a number of really cool and strange things, and one of the cool and strange things that he had was this glass jar containing a substance that looked like sweaty cheese. And actually what it was is elemental sodium, and because of sodium's reactivity, it develops this kind of this cheese around it as it's reacting to the air. And one day, to our joy, Mr. Mulder opened up that glass jar of sodium, and he took a little knife or something, and he dug out a piece of the metal, and he put it in a bowl or a glass container, if I remember correctly, filled with water. And when he put it in the water, of course, a reaction took place, and sodium is so reactive that it'll pull water apart, and it causes a lot of heat when it does it, and so suddenly there was fire on the water, and it was super cool. Angry people are like this. Angry people are like sodium and water. They're highly reactive. In their reactivity, they tear things apart. They leave behind explosive results. They can even tear something like as kind of benign and just basic as water and tear it apart in their wake. We've seen so many examples of this course, in our world, we've seen angry men take out their anger on others by firing bullets into gatherings. We now talk about, because of this, in the wake of it, we talk about active shooter policies in church. Where does this come from? Where does this rage come from? Where does this anger come from? How does it get so volatile? This deadly anger erupts out of a volcano of pride. We are slighted, as Augustine noticed. We are slighted, and so we, when our pride is nicked in this way, when it's offended, we act out in rage and anger. We also feel out of control, and so we act in anger. Anger has this way of making us feel powerful and in control. There is, of course, a couple different versions of anger as well. There is a hot, raging, flare-up kind of anger. And then there is the under-the-surface smoldering anger. Bitterness is this kind of anger. It just rests right down low. Coals are there glowing under the surface. And both forms of anger are deadly. Both destroy good, healthy relationships, destroy healthy relationships with other people. Both keep us from the life of God. Jesus was rightly angry with the Pharisees. He was rightly angry with them for the way they stood against God's power to save and to heal. However, the Pharisees, if we read about their reaction in the Gospel of Mark, we see that they were angry with Jesus. And in their anger, they sought to destroy Jesus. Jesus was an obstacle for them. Jesus challenged their will. He stood opposed to their pride, and so they made plans to cross him out. Jesus reveals the remarkable love of God for people who are so angry at him that they would crucify his son. In his book, Bold Love, Dan Allender, he writes this: "When will the hatred we feel toward others be transformed into utter compassion, and the fury we feel toward God be transfigured into glorious praise?" He writes, "The answer in part is when we are silenced by our own sin and stunned by God's response to our hatred." And we see God's response in the intersection on the cross. There on the cross, Jesus is tacked between. He is nailed between the just wrath of God against the sin that stands in the way of goodness and righteousness. He bears the sin. He bears our sin in his body. And he also absorbs the unjust anger of humanity against God. And instead of responding in anger, instead of responding in justifying, condemning anger, Jesus takes our condemnation upon himself and gives us forgiveness and gives us justification. God in Christ forgave you, our passage ends. He forgave you. And elsewhere, as we already heard this morning in those words of assurance, the Apostle Paul proclaims those wonderful words that echo what we hear in this passage about how we are given this new self to put on, this new self that's not of our making, but is a created self after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Whoever is in Christ, there is a new creation. The old has gone, behold, the new has come. This is what God gives to us in Jesus Christ, this new humanity, this new self. Now, the Greek word for this, the word salvation, also can be translated as the word healing. That word is used in the same way. To be saved is to be healed, and to be healed is to put on the new self that has been given to us and to put off that old self that has been crucified with Christ. That dark side of anger, we remember, it comes with feelings of power and control. How anger is a weapon, and it's a weapon we use to build ourselves up, to intimidate, sometimes to destroy. To put off anger, then, is to act in humility. It's to be humbled. It's to lay down this false sense of power in order to be guided by God's power and his righteousness and his will. I have a good friend who over the years has struggled with anger, and it's at times been an anger that's been so volatile that he has lashed out against friends and even family members. He's done things that he's deeply regretted. And so there came a point a number of years ago already where I think actually largely through the grace of his wife, he was encouraged to see a Christian counselor. And in doing this, he has gone through a putting off and a putting on experience, and he has paid closer attention to the underlying causes of his anger, the triggers that set him off. This has been incredibly helpful for him in developing counter virtues, the counter virtues of patience and gentleness. Patience in being able to better handle the irritants of life, irritants that trigger us from other people. And also gentleness in being able to keep himself under better control and to respond in control. Do not let the sun go down in your anger, our passage tells us. So we ought not let it to smolder and continue to burn, but we should deal with it, and deal with it in ways that also the scripture tells us that are slow. Be slow to anger. Deal with it in ways that are self-controlled. And then to let it go. To let it go, that dark anger that may consume us. And one of the first steps in dealing with this and putting this sin to death is to, of course, to recognize it, to recognize its hold on us, to recognize how we have hurt other people because of it, and then to repent of that, to turn from that, to deal to rightly deal with what we have done, the ramifications of it, to ask forgiveness for it. Verse 32 tells us three ways to be as we put off anger. Be kind to one another. Kindness diffuses anger. Kindness is a type of a generosity, a largeness of being. And so instead of reacting in destructive ways, kindness makes space for others. In a world of road rage and toxic workspaces, kindness is a cup of tea and a listening ear and a genuine smile. Be tender-hearted. Those alienated from the life of God, they have hard hearts, we're told in this passage. They are calloused. They are fixed on themselves and what they want, and God and other people are just in the way, and so they just kind of ricochet off of their hearts. They're tempered, and they're tempered against God and others, and so they plow through other people, seemingly. Those who have learned Christ are commanded to be tender-hearted. And the word, I love the literal words from the original languages. In this case, it means like good guts. Good guts. Tender-hearted people mean that to be tender-hearted means that you have guts, you have a heart, you have an inner being that's softened. That's softened to God. Soften to God's grace and his mercy, that your heart is broken by what God has done, what God has done for you when you did not deserve it. And so instead of reacting in anger at the way that people annoy you, you react differently. You react in concern. Sometimes you react in curiosity. People are interesting, you know. And to be tender-hearted, I think, is to embrace some of that as well. Of course, you're angry when others are hurt, and when others are hurt, it hurts you. It hurts you that they're hurt. But you don't overreact in anger. The third way to be is to be forgiving. Forgive one another, and forgive one another, notice, as God in Christ forgave you in response to God's own forgiveness. In her book, Traveling Mercies, Anne Lamott gives this wonderful line about not forgiving. She writes, "Not forgiving is like drinking rat poison and waiting for the rat to die." pretty insightful. Anger is that emotion that we carry when we don't forgive. We may be rightfully angry when a person hurts us, but anger so often then, it grows, there's an outbreak in our bodies, and it becomes the way which we try to keep collecting on the debt that is owed to us. We keep the fires burning. You know, we blow on those coals. We imagine ways we might crush those who have wronged us. And so to forgive is to let go of the anger, that angry need to collect. And what's more, and what we're called to do as followers of Jesus is remember how Jesus himself took upon God's just anger against our sin and also our anger against God. We look to Christ and what he's done for us, and to see this, to see the way that we're forgiven, means that our anger against other people gets narrowed. It gets narrowed to anger against that barrier, those barriers of evil and sin. And instead of longing for destruction, we long for transformation. We long for justice. We long for God's shalom. We long for things to be the way that they ought to be, the way that God promises that they will one day be. And so we trust God. Again, anger is a way in which we often try to exert ourselves in our control. And so trusting God is to let go of anger. And so we trust his sovereign will. We pray those words Jesus taught us. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen.